someone has defined this ministry or gift of an evangelist as the power to preach a nation. You see, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, the word evangelist occurs only three times in the New Testament. Did you know that? I'll be honest with you, I didn't know it till today. In fact, a lot I'm going to preach to you, I didn't know it till today. Amen. I never preached on the evangelist before. I never preached him before. I never heard anybody else preach on him or about this particular office. And that came quite as a surprise to me when I found that out. But the word evangelist only occurs three times in the New Testament. You see, the Word of God said in Acts 21:8, Luke is the writer of the Acts of the Apostles, as well as being the writer of the gospel that bears his name, and he was with Paul's company, and they came down there to Caesarea, and they stayed in Acts 21:8, said, in the house, you know, of Philip the evangelist. And then, of course, here in Ephesians 4:11, we read where it said he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. And there's only one other time that the word evangelist is mentioned in the New Testament. You remember Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5 said, do the work of an evangelist. The only three times that word's mentioned. Now, do the work, he said, of an evangelist. The meaning of evangelist, of course, is one who brings the evangel. A preacher of the gospel, literally a messenger of good tidings. In spite of the scant reference that we have in the scripture, just those three references concerning the office of the evangelist, yet Ephesians 4:11 makes it plain that the evangelist, the office of the evangelist, constituted in the early church a distinct and well-recognized order of ministry, separate from that of apostle, or prophet, or pastor, or teacher. Now, the Word of God tells us that the evangelist, as well as the apostle, and as well as the prophet, and the pastor, and the teacher, is a gift of God. A gift. When Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. These are gifts that God has given to the church. Now then, let's talk about the gift of the evangelist. I don't think we need to do much about talking about the definition. It doesn't need to be belabored, because I think we could pretty well understand this. Because the popular conception that we have concerning evangelists has kept pretty well close to the truth. because an evangelist brings the message of the redeeming grace of God. That is the message that's burning in his heart. His favorite theme is salvation in its simplest form. Now, the evangelist may choose other subjects sometimes, but he's more at home when he's on that one subject, salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And no matter how far he may wander in his preaching, he'll always come back to that and emphasize that, because that's the one message that's burning in his heart. The whole Bible, to men with this divine gift, seems to contain nothing but one message. And that is, as you well know, of course, the message of salvation. They find the message of salvation, find it sometimes. I've just sat back in amazement. They can find that message in the types, in the stories, in the Old Testament. And that message sings to them out of the Psalms. And it inspires them from the prophets. And then they're really at home when they come to the New Testament, because there, you see, the Word of God is full of the message of salvation. Now, sometimes, as I said, an evangelist will amaze you. They've amazed me how that they can find gospel truths in certain parts of the Bible that to me meant nothing in the world but history. But I've heard them preach a real salvation message. Praise God that brought results. Because, you see, that's their gift. And that's almost about all they can see. And rightly, it should be that way. Now, I'm glad of this, that God has given us an example in the New Testament of an evangelist. And one thing about it is this, and I thought about that today, tried to come to some conclusion. I think I can see something here in a measure. God just gave us, he mentions two other times the office, but he only gave us one example of an evangelist. There's not another example in the New Testament. And I think he must have had a purpose. I know they had other evangelists because the word would implies that. But I think he did that for a reason. And we'll talk about it in a moment. Now, you see, Philip is the classic example of an evangelist. I want you to turn to me with me to Acts the 8th chapter, and we're going to read about this fellow Philip. Hallelujah. First, the 6th verse, or the 5th and 6th verses. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He just had one message. That was Jesus. He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame was healed, and there was great joy in the city. Then notice here, in Acts the 8th chapter, the 32nd through the 35th verse, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginneth the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Hallelujah. That's all he ever preached that we have any record of. That's the message of the evangelist. And he just took the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And it's amazing to me, well, a man with this gift, any scripture you want to take, he'll take it and preach Jesus to you. Amen. Because that's his message. Praise God. Now, the gift of an evangelist is plainly a direct endowment from the Lord. It said, when he, Jesus, ascended on high, he gave. And one of these gifts was the evangelist. Now then, it's stated over there that God set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. Now notice the evangelist as such is not mentioned. After that, working of miracles, then gifts of healing. I believe that's the evangelist right there. That was Philip. He went out of the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and they gave heed unto him, both seeing and hearing the miracles which he did. Amen. Isn't that right? Now, it's common, it would be common sense to suppose that God is talking about these ministries over here also. Philip was chosen by the church, you know, in the sixth chapter of Acts, and ordained by the apostles as a deacon. He had been given no commission to evangelize, I'm talking about by the church or by the apostles either. Yet you see him down here in Samaria with this heavenly gift burning in his spirit, praise God within him, and urged him to the preaching of the gospel, and bless God, he preached to those folks down there, and he had glorious results. Now, I know that the church sometimes, and maybe we should change that and say we sometimes, plead with young men to enter the ministry, surrender to God, or to become evangelist. But you know, if the divine gift and if the calling is within them, they'll need no such plea. Amen. And you know, that's the kind we need. That's the kind we need. For those with the divine gift and with the urge burning in their spirits will preach the gospel of a necessity and will preach the gospel spontaneously. And it is just such evangelism as we need, that we need today. You know, Paul made a statement one time, said, woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. I can remember as a teenager, because I started out at 17 years of age with no training for the ministry and only a high school education, and just started out with a Bible and one book, The Life of Faith by Mrs. C. Newsom. But I want you to know that desire was burning in my heart. There was no doors that some man opened unto me. But I'll tell you, bless God, wherever I could find a place, I preached. I want to tell you, in my last year, 2 years of high school, because it's during those last 2 years that I was a Christian, I preached on the steps of high school. We gathered together there. You didn't go in till the bell rang. But bless God, I'd have a crowd from 25 to 50 me around me every morning to preaching to them. I preached to them on the way. We didn't ride buses. They didn't even have city buses at that time. We walked to school. But the whole 2 miles, the crowd kept getting bigger, and I preached to them nearly every morning. Praise God forevermore. And in the classroom, we finally got to the place that the teacher sometimes, and I was just a 17-year-old boy, but if they had a religious question, they'd ask me about it. And if they give me the chance, I just got up and took the class over and preached the whole rest of the class. Praise God. Woo, glory to God. And that Mabola, Sonicata, Barstaki, Fetakai. When the fire is burning, no man can quench it. That's what I said in the spirit. Hallelujah to Jesus. And on the street, on Saturday, you know, little old town of McKinney, Texas. Today about 15,000 to 16,000, in those days about 8,500 people. The black land of north central Texas, farming country, you know, county seat of Collin County. And on Saturday, you can remember, you older folks, everybody went to town. More folks lived in the country in those days than did in town. They've all moved to town since then. But they come to town on Saturday. Well, they were so thick on the courthouse square until, as we say, you couldn't stir them with a stick. I mean, you'd just have to elbow your way through the crowd. You know what I'd do? I'd walk up to a man, just a 17, 18-year-old boy. Never seen him before in my life. I'd say, did you know I'd know there's a hell if I didn't have a Bible? And that fellow's eyes would get big and said, how'd you know? I'd just start preaching to him on the street. I began to tell him my experience on the 22nd day of April, 1933. And that 405 North College Street, he knew where that was right there in the town, you see. At 7:30 o'clock, Saturday night, my heart stopped beating in my bosom, and I died and went to hell. And I told him my experience. I went down there 3 times. And then I told him how I got saved. Now, I said, you see, I had the experience, but then I gave the experience and got his attention. The crowd kept getting bigger and kept getting bigger and kept getting bigger and kept getting bigger until I had a crowd around me. And then, you see, when after I gave my testimony, I took off with the word. I said, you see, Luke, the 16th chapter, the 19th verse, said there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, and a certain beggar laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed from the crumb which fell from his table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores, and the beggar died, and the angels carried him away to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was buried, and the holy lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and now thou art tormented, and Lazarus likewise evil, and he is comforted. Beside this is a great gulf fixed between us and you, so that they would come from hence to thence cannot, neither can they come from there to hence. And then I began to give other scriptures in the New Testament, you see, and ran out there on the street. Praise God, I'd just preach to them until I'd look around and see grown men just crying all around. And then I gave an altar call one time right out there, and 12 grown men just stepped right up around there and prayed with me and found Jesus as their Savior. I mean, much of the time I couldn't find a dry eye in the crowd. I tell you, bless God, if that preach is in there, it's going to come out. And if it don't come out, it just ain't in there, and you'd probably be better to stay home and do something else. Amen and amen. We've got too many now that it's just a profession, just something that I want to do. But you need that consuming fire. You need that something burning on the inside of you. That evangelist has got that. More so than some of the rest of us. Some of us starts out somewhere in these areas, and then God helps us to see just what he does want us to get in. But oh, thank God for that divine gift. I know it can be quenched. But I'll tell you this much, my brother, sister. The impulse, that divine something that seems to constrain us, praise God, to tell the story, is a part of this gift. And the church may fail in helping folks and encouraging young people as they should. But if we've got the real gift from God, some way, somehow, that gift we have will make a way for us, will make an opportunity for us. And I just used to, if somebody opened the door an inch, I stuck my foot in it. I was Baptist in these years I'm talking to you about. I wasn't full gospel. But down at the full gospel church, they'd say to me sometime, Kenneth, we had a special speaker that was coming to speak to the young people, and we've just learned. See, this is Sunday afternoon. We just learned he can't come. You know where we can get a speaker? I said, I sure do. Where? I said, me. I'll just be glad. And so I went and spoke to this little gospel. To the full gospel young people. Praise God. They said to me at the Christian church, East McKinney Christian Church, we need a teacher in the young people's department. I wasn't a member of their church. Would you teach this morning? I said, I sure would. Praise God, I sure would. I didn't make me a difference where the door opened. Praise God, I just stepped in. I just simply stepped in. And then they said to me, some folks were having a jail service on Tuesday night. Some young people. Not a one of them was a spirit-filled person, but they were saved people. They were people who wanted to help folks who needed help and reach the lost. And so they said, we sang songs and play a guitar and whatever, played an accordion. And we give a little testimony, and we've gotten one or two saved, but we feel like we ought to have somebody that could preach, you know, and put out some of the word, because the Bible did so. Say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and that included those creatures in jail too, didn't it? And so, could you know anybody that we could get to preach? I said, yeah, I sure do. They said, who? I said, me. And I went along for a couple of years and preached for that group. Praise God. Amen. And we had some great times. Well, my friends, it should be that way. It should be that way. Are you listening to me? It'll be evident if you really got something from God, if you really got the real thing, it'll make a way for you. Now, let's talk a little bit about the marks of true evangelism. I believe God's given us those marks because he gave us the story here in the 8th chapter of the Acts of Philip. He's the model evangelist, evidently. He thought we wouldn't need another pattern, so he just gave us the one. That's what it seems to me like. I told you I was going to get back to it. He's given us a wealth of material here in this 8th chapter of Acts that ought to be able to answer all of our questions. Number one, let's notice. We're talking about the marks of true evangelism. Notice number one is supernatural advertisement. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And they gave heed unto him, both hearing and seeing. Bless God, there's something to see and there's something to hear. Both seeing and hearing the miracles which he did. For many unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. And many, not all of them, but many taken with palsies. And that were lame, many that were lame, not all of them, but many were healed. And there was great joy in the city. Miracles of healing had a prominent part in this evangelist ministry. Now, in view of this fact, due to the fact that God has given us this only one example of a New Testament evangelist. And bear this in mind, that Philip was not an apostle. Some folks said, well, now, you know, the apostles had power to heal the sick, you know, and work miracles, Brother Millard, just to get the church established. But after that the church got established and got started, you know, all that ceased. When the last apostle died, all that died with them. And I think God just put this in there to help us to see, bless God, that it didn't die with him. Nobody's going to accuse Philip of being an apostle. He was a deacon. He waited on tables. He was a servant to begin with. And the Greek word translated deacon means a servant. And he's called an evangelist. He never filled any office any higher than an evangelist. Well, a New Testament evangelist today ought to be just as a New Testament evangelist was then. And this is the only model that we've got to go by. So if we're an evangelist, bless God, let's model after him. Then it will be scripture. Well, in the view of this fact now, that miracles of healing held a prominent part in the ministry of this evangelist, then it seems to me that those people who claim to be so loyal to the scriptures that boast of the fact that they believe the verbal inspiration of the Word of God and supposedly adhere to the letter of the Word, and yet those same people violently oppose and condemn evangelists who minister or pray for the sick today, it seems to me that those folks make a laughing stock of themselves and contradict themselves. Because, my brother, sister, it was scripture then for the evangelist to minister that way. That was part of his office, part of his ministry. He was equipped with these gifts, and it should be that way today. You know, after all, in the healing ministry, we have the highest of precedents possible, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, that's the method he used to attract the crowds. Of course, you understand he stood in other offices as well. All of them head up in him. But he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Hallelujah to Jesus. Then Jesus sent the 70 out. He personally sent those 70 disciples, not apostles, disciples, the other 70. And their instructions were explicit. They were to minister to the sick as well as to preach. It's plainly stated that this was the main reason why the people down at Samaria gave heed to what Philip said. The main reason, let me state it again, it's plainly stated, the main reason that they gave heed to what he said was because of what they saw him do. And the people with one accord, verse 6, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. You see, I'm convinced that if the truth of God's word is preached, and if we have the divine call upon our lives to be an evangelist, when we understand that we ought to be equipped with working of miracles to stand in that office and with gifts of healings, then we'll expect these things. We'll believe God for them, and God will honor our faith. You see, many of these things lie dormant in people, or even in evangelists, because they don't know. I know in my own individual case as a minister, and as I look back over the years of 40 years, 40 full years in the ministry, it's only in recent time that I've come to understand some things that were in me all the time. Oh, the strivings. That's something deep down in my spirit that tried to surface. But I didn't permit it to, because my head's all cluttered up with church teaching instead of New Testament teaching. Or else it didn't work the way I thought it ought to work, or the way somebody else said it would work. But we forgot that the Bible said there are diversities of operations, talking about the gifts. And there'll be diversities and different kinds of operations of the gifts, and they'll operate differently through different people. And I've learned from experience, you'll have the gifts of healings operating through, you'll operate differently through some folks than they will others. And some ministers will have greater success in ministering in certain areas of sickness than other will. I know I heard F.F. Bosworth say, he lived to be 80 some odd years of age and knew he was going home. And I liked what he said. I read his last days. Brother Osborne over here said he flew down there to Miami to visit him. And when he went in, said he lifted his hand, said, "Praise God, this is the day I've been looking for 60 years. I'm going home. The Lord's told me I'm going home." Oh, they had to put something on that little old certificate to satisfy the law. They had to say he had a heart attack, but he didn't. Spirit of God, God just took his spirit. He said, "I'm going home. I'm going home. Woo! I'm going home. I'm going home." But I heard him when he was 75 years old. Then I heard him when he was 77 years old. Oh, bless God, that fellow still had a strong voice and a keen mind, and he was still in the healing ministry. And he said, "I've had for a great many years, everybody I've laid hands on that was deaf instantly got healed. I don't know why, God just used me." And he called from the crowd, and they was, oh, I don't know, maybe a couple of thousand or 3,000 people there. And a number of people went forward, and every single one of them was instantly, I saw him, instantly healed. And he wouldn't even pray for anything else. That was just sort of his ministry. Oh, he hadn't years gone by. But he said, "I can't tell you. I don't know. I can't explain. I don't know why. But if you've ever had your ears operated on, don't care if you don't even have any eardrums. And there's people run down there." Somebody else brought them down there, of course, because they couldn't hear what was going on. They didn't have any eardrums, and instantly they had them, and instantly they could hear. He said, "I can't tell. That's a miracle. See, that's more than healing. These things go together, you see. Wasn't anything there to heal. Eardrums, but through operation, had been taken out. It had operations on them, you see, and so on. But bless God, they instantly created. I saw that. I remember, dear brother, I was speaking to up in Louisville, Kentucky, in our crusade there. Just recently in August, he was talking about when Brother Branham and Brother Bosworth was in South Africa, their first visit over there way back in the early 50s. And he said there, I helped sponsor the meeting. He said, right to the very beginning, that said there's 20 totally deaf and dumb people. Never had spoken or heard in their life. Was instantly healed when Bosworth ministered to them. Then on another night, he said, we had 20 people on stretchers, and Branham ministered to them. They all got up and walked off. We had 10 totally blind people, and every single one of them could instantly see. Praise God forevermore. Or somebody said, I wish I could see something like that. I'd believe. Well, you're already a believer. If you don't believe, well, you're backslid then. Amen. That's the truth. I believe it because it's in the book. Praise God. Hallelujah. But what I'm trying to say to you is things are working different. Bosworth said, here he is, 75, 77 years old, and had been in the healing ministry from way back yonder at the turn of the century. He was up there a young man, you see, with Dowie in Zion, Illinois. He said so. Well, he said, I don't know why it works that way. Brother, I don't know why some things work like they do with me, but they do. And bless God, if they bring blessing to people and they bring healing to people and deliverance to people, whether it's like, whether they thought it's like, or whether we think it's like it ought to be or not, we ought to just thank God for it and rejoice in it, and ought to say, thank God, Lord, just use them and use me and use everybody any way you want to. And we'll give you all the glory for everything that's done. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Yes, sir, the supernatural played an important part in the ministry of this evangelist. Supernatural advertising, that's the best kind that there is. This evangelist, Philip, evidently was equipped with the particular spiritual gifts needed for his ministry. Working of miracles and gifts of healings. This display of divine power through the evangelist, Philip, is the very finest form of advertising there can be. No fleshly, sensational publicity stunts here. But this kind of advertisement is always legitimate. I know we all have seen publicity stunts and advertising stunts. It's nauseating. And grieve the Spirit of God and drive him away. But I'll tell you the thing about it, divine power will soon draw the crowds. When the word gets out that God's moving, when the word gets out, praise God that God's at work, folks will come. The couple had to go home today. I wouldn't embarrass him, I'll tell you the story now. But they came, they phoned last week, phoned the office over here, you know, and came. They had called Brother Sumrall up in Indiana, you know, where he is up there, South Bend, and would go up there, wanted deliverance. Here's a man that's got a master's degree in psychology, graduated, you see, master's degree in psychology from Southern Methodist University, and been a professor in his day. He found God in recent time in the charismatic move he and his wife and filled it with the Spirit. But you see, through his study of psychology, he's opened the door for the devil. He sat and talked to me. Brother Sumrall said, well, Brother Hagin's closer than I am. He can deal with it. Go up there. Phone Tulsa. So they phoned and asked if they could come up. His wife said, we still live in the same house, but I've filed for divorce. I'll not go into detail about all of his problems because they were severe. Because they were problems of molesting children sexually. And he said, I've got enough sense. I'm a professor. I'm a major in psychology. I've got enough sense to know I can't help it. I'll wind up killing one of those kids. I'll wind up being killed myself. I found God, and I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, spoke another tongue, but this thing came back and got a hold of me. Well, I sat down there and talked to him, said, I know it. There's three spirits. I can tell you exactly what they are. I can sit right here and tell you exactly. There are three spirits there, and I'm going to cast them out. But you see, when the unclean spirit's gone out of a man, he'll walk through dry places seeking rest and finding none. You haven't helped a man just to cast the devil out of him. You need to get something in him. Are you listening to me? Jesus plainly said the 12th chapter of Matthew, the unclean spirit's gone out of man. He'll walk through dry places seeking rest and find none. He said, I'll go back into the spirit, into the house it came out of. And he goes back and finds it empty, swept and garnished. I want you to notice, it was clean. That house was clean. But didn't have anything in it. I said, you're going to have to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God in you. Present your body to God a living sacrifice and get your mind renewed with the Word of God. And I talked to him a good bit. He said, I know, I'll confess it. I use psychology on my wife. I use psychology on everybody I meet, you see. And he said, I realize that I've opened the door also in these areas for the devil. And he said, but you see, I cast that in the office over there. Of the school, three spirits out of him, called him by name, and they came out and left him. And then they came back. I invited them to come back, and they came back. We're here Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and this morning they said, we got to go back. And his wife is just a happy smile, and she said to me out there, she shook my hand, oh, God's worked a miracle. He said, I'm having no trouble at all. God's worked a miracle. Well, we are not just advertising that, but I'll tell you, brother, when those things get out, folks will come for help. I want you to know that we've got authority over all evil spirits here in this place. I want you to know there is not an evil spirit we cannot cast out in the name of Jesus Christ. I want you to know spirits are subject unto us in His name. I want you to know that diseases and evil spirits must flee away. Praise God forevermore. And so a couple call from Columbus, Ohio. And he called and asked me. See, I haven't been here so much, but they said, we want to bring our little daughter now. And so they brought her, and they were in our services here. They were in our services here yesterday, but they had to leave to get back, you see, to get on the job today. But he said to me, this little girl, you see, he said, for the last 7 years, really, we've just been living on your books, and we've got a hold of this faith message, and this girl had some difficulty. We carried to the doctors, and necessary that we do so, and they found in her hip, you see, that she had cancer of the bone. Now, sometimes you've got cancer of the bone down here in the leg, you see, they can operate on, take your leg off, you see. But 80 out of 100 of all them that they take their leg off, according to medical science, die. And the rest of them die usually eventually. Once in a while, it'll be only one occasionally that'll not do it. But you see, this is already up there in the hip bone. And you can't take it out. You can't do anything about it much. And so they believed God last spring, and all of her symptoms disappeared. And she hadn't had any, but recently some of them had come back again. And it seemed to have spread up through her stomach, in the lower part of her stomach. She's in great pain. And so she said, he said, could we come down? I said, yes, tell them to bring her on down. I want to get in the service. I want the students, you know. We prayed there the other morning, students. And they said to me yesterday, just before we left, because we prayed when? Last Tuesday, you see. And this is Sunday here, 5-6 days have come and gone. And they said to me, yeah, yesterday, everything's fine, just all right. Her pain's all disappeared. Praise God forevermore. Yes, sir, the Jesus that we preach is bigger than cancer. And He can drive cancer out of that little old girl's body. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah to Jesus. And I'll tell you, I'm only saying for a baby, shoes gelifripe, vigasta stankantalabatske. Open your spiritual eyes under spiritual things, and let the Spirit of God be made manifest in you. And you'll see that men will come to your door for help, and you'll be able to help them, because you're set there to be a blessing unto humanity, and to bless mankind, and to edify the church. And so it shall be. Hallelujah to Jesus. That's what the Spirit's saying. And I'll tell you the truth about it. It bears on my heart. I never had it before, but last spring up there in the Northwest, May and June, up in Washington and Oregon and Idaho, God began to speak to my heart. In the nighttime, He began to speak to my heart. And there's another area of healing that we're not getting into, and we should get into it. We should get into it. And He talked to me, and I can see it in the beginning stage. I can see it, the seed of it in these things here that I'm talking to you about. And he said something to me, and I said something to my wife, and I preached there one night, and oh, the power of God came down upon us there in Idaho. And I saw it in the spirit that he wants us to have right here in Tulsa. Not a church. We've got a church right here. Praise God. A good one. But a healing, a prayer. Now I'll put prayer first. A prayer and a healing center. For folks can come. Bless God. Yeah, we'll go out to some of them, but some of them need to come. And stay till they do get healed. Praise God. Oh, you're listening to me. And I can see the beginnings of some of these things, Brother Miller. I can see the seed of it. Amen and amen and amen. Well, let me get back to my sermon. Let me get back to my teaching. I get to preaching and forget about what I'm teaching. Amen. Well, it's so anyhow, isn't it? Amen. It's so anyhow. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God. You see, my brother, sister, I want you to notice, they gave heed, the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Divine power will soon draw a crowd. But I want you to notice something. It wasn't just the miracles and the healing that caused anybody to get saved. It caused them to hear what he said. I want you to see that in the ministry of the evangelist, not only is supernatural advertising important, but the Word of God is essential. Notice down here it says, the 12th verse, and when they believed Philip preaching. They never got saved till he preached. They got saved as a result of his preaching. Are you listening to it? The miracles, the healing, caused people to give heed unto him. But the Word was essential. Signs and wonders caused them to take heed. But it's when they believed Philip preaching that they were saved. Miracles arrest and compel attention. But in believing, are men saved? For Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. True evangelism must preach the Word. Paul said to Timothy, preach the Word. And I'm going to get to him in just a moment. Preach the Word. Personal testimony may have its place. Healings may have their place. They are legitimate features. But it is only the preaching of the Word that affects the will of the sinner. Not merely stirs his emotions, but affects his will and causes his will to be surrendered to the Father God. And nothing but the preaching of the Word will do that. There's something about the preaching of the Word. It's not tickling the intellect of the individual. It's not stirring the emotions. I've been at this a good many years, Brother Millard, even longer than I. I've seen times of great emotional upheaval. And I'll tell you, when it's all over, you couldn't find the one who's really saved. It was all in the emotions. But the preaching of the Word, the message of the cross, does move the will of man. And in this is contained the ministry of the highest word of wisdom, which Paul exercised with such effect when he evangelized Corinth. You read it in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. I didn't know there was so much about this evangelist. I'm not going to be able to finish tonight unless I just preach overtime. But I got sidetracked a little bit, I guess. Listen. That brings me to this third thought, the individual decision. You see, conversion is an individual matter. Every new birth is something personal between the human spirit and God. You know, after the story there in that 8th chapter of Acts about the mass conversions there in Samaria under the ministry of this evangelist, I think it is quite appropriate. And I think there's a message God's trying to get over to us when he finishes this chapter with the exquisite story of the evangelist and the Ethiopian, one soul. Are you listening? You see, that's the supreme gift of a real evangelist: power to bring an individual soul to a decision, whether it be a crowd or whether it just be one decision. There in Samaria, there must have been hundreds saved. I would gather that impression, wouldn't you? But down here, bless God, he began at the same place and preached unto him Jesus. And that Ethiopian was saved. Someone has defined this ministry or gift of an evangelist as the power to precipitate a decision. You see, a prophet may move the hearts of a whole company. A teacher may instruct them. But it's particularly the part of an evangelist to compel by divine grace the immediate surrender of the individual will to Christ. And some folks are just especially gifted along that line. And that's their calling. And that's their gift. Now then I come to my last thought. And that is the evangelist's need of others. You can see that all from this 8th chapter. I've preached on that 8th chapter of Acts before, but I didn't know there's so much in it till today. And I'm sure there's more in it yet than what I've got out of it. I want you to notice Acts 8:14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Sending Peter and John down there to Samaria is significant. And how deeply this lesson needs to be learned, that the varying ministries given by Christ are all dependent one upon the other in achieving abiding results. With all of his spiritual gifts, of working of miracles and gifts of healing, it seemed that Philip must not have had the least bit of discernment. Now, some people think that Simon there, that sorcerer, was saved, but I doubt it very seriously. Because the moment Peter got down there, he discerned that his heart wasn't right with God. Oh, I know it said he believed and baptized, but that was no less just a profession. I know a lot of people that supposed to believe and baptize, but if it never has changed their life, so it must just be a profession and not a possession. Are you listening to me? But not only that, we need to realize this, that Philip had no ability at all to establish a church or to get people settled in the Word or to teach them. He did his job of getting them to God, and the apostle sent somebody down there, bless God, to take them on. Not only that, but he didn't have a ministry. It was not given to him to impart the Holy Spirit. But these two men, Peter and John, did have a ministry. I remember Jesus, when he appeared to me way back yonder years ago in first vision, said to me, I've given thee a ministry of laying on hands. I didn't know there was such a ministry. And he talked to me about laying on of hands to get for the Holy Ghost. He said to me, you know that there are four different Greek words translated gift in the New Testament. And one of these means an endowment or an endowment. He said, I've endowed you with that ability. Now, I never had that ability before. I'd laid hands on somebody once in a while when you may have an urge of the Spirit, you know, or some leading, anybody had. And God honored faith. But after the Lord said that to me, I've endowed thee. That means I've given you that ability. That doesn't mean I can do it myself. But with the help of God, with the teaching of the Word of God, you see, you can't. Anyone can do it through faith, but I began to count folks for a while. That was 1950, and in 8 years' time, I'd counted 10,000 individuals that I'd laid hands on, received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, spoke another tongue. And the Lord spoke to me and said, quit counting them. See, you could get lifted up in pride if you're not careful, you know. And so I quit counting them. I don't know how many since then, but even since then, I've been in full gospel businessmen meeting them personally, laid hands over 100 people and heard every single one of them talking in tongues. I know they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. I heard him speaking with tongues. Bless the Lord. See? Well, Philip, though, he was an evangelist, but he didn't have that kind of a ministry. Peter and John. Now, Jesus asked me in the vision, and I didn't know it, and the bird doesn't really say it there, but it does infer. Said, why do you suppose that the other apostles, why didn't they go down there? Why do you suppose they sent Peter and John down there? Just single them out. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost? That was the first purpose that they came. I'm sure they stayed a little longer and taught them and established a church. But he said, you see, they're reading they sent them because they had that kind of a ministry. I remember Brother Howard Carter said something, and we can learn something from the old timers, the pioneers of this Pentecostal movement. Brother Howard Carter, you know, was an Assembly of God minister from England. And he was, for 19 years, what the Assembly of God set up on a little different bases over there and here, but what we would call general superintendent, you see, he was what they called general chairman. He founded the first Pentecostal Bible school in the world, the first one, way back yonder, you know, many, many years ago. Wrote the first book on spiritual gifts. He said, he told me personally, you know, you couldn't find, I began to look around, couldn't find any material on the subject at all. He wrote his for everybody. I think everybody's copied after him since then, including me. Amen. That's right. And one thing about his, he's never had to revise it or re-edit it, just like he put it out. But Brother Carter, I heard him. See, he married, he never married in life till he was 60-some-odd years of age. He married the widow of, you know, our general superintendent one time, Mrs. Steelberg, you know. And so I was holding a meeting down in Port Neches, Texas. He was over in Beaumont in the First Assembly. And they had services on Saturday night, and we didn't. He was going to show a film, because after he and Mrs. Steelberg married, well, they had spent 2 years of going around the world, just by boat, not by air, and stopped, you know, and preached to missionary. And he said to me personally, and to Brother Inlow and other ministers, and he said, you see, the folks out there I was preaching to weren't always Pentecostal. Most of them were denominational. Because he said, these missionaries and ministers have been out there for years, you see, and they've been putting out nobody to preach to them. God told me, you go minister to them. You go teach them. He's told me personally, along with Brother Inlow and the other minister, he said, in these last 2 years, I've laid hands personally on 700 denominational missionaries, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues. Hallelujah to Jesus. But this particular night, they showed some of these pictures that they'd made. You see, some of them had asked about, because he had referred to it. They ordinarily didn't have Saturday night service either. So we went to see them. And then afterwards, he preached a little sermon on God as a consuming fire from Hebrews there, you know. Then the service was all over, and we were standing in the aisle of talking to Brother Howard Carter, you know, and myself and Brother Inlow and another minister. So, and some lady came and said, Brother Carter, you know, you didn't have any healing or anything tonight, but I'll tell you, I've just been sick all day. I don't know whether it's a virus I'm taking, what it is. Would you lay hands on me and pray? And I was astounded there for a moment. Here's an old veteran, you know, pioneer, 80 years old. And he said, no, I won't. He said, you see, that's not my ministry. I never had much success laying hands on anybody getting healed. He said, now everybody I lay hands on gets a baptism of the Holy Ghost, though. I'll almost guarantee that. He said, you see, God uses me that way. But he said, you go see my wife. Now, everybody she lays hands on gets healed. That's her ministry. You know, it would be good if we could just in the body of Christ realize that not one man's going to be able to do everything. Oh, I know some evangelists almost, if they don't at least leave the impression that they can, the crowd around them does. The crowd around them does. But we need to remember this, my brother, sister, that all of us, no matter who we are limited. But thank God, God's not limited. and just ever how he wants to use me or Brother Millard or Brother Sprague or you or whoever. Well, let's just rejoice in it. Praise God. And if he uses you along that line, you have success. Well, let's go where it's most successful. What do you say? Praise God. And so I thought about that, though, the more I was, now that was a number of years ago, but the more I was convinced that he was exactly right about it.